And I appreciate the confidence that your pastor has in us. Amen. And this is, amen, one of our favorite churches in the whole world. Amen. This is a good place. If you're visiting here today, I want to encourage you, amen, that let this not be your last visit. Let this be, amen, a regular thing where you come into the house of God. This is the kind of place that'll change your life. Amen, because the presence of God is here. Amen. Without any further delay, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him to look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. The Bible lets us know that he put his hands again upon his eyes and he was restored. And I want to preach to us for a few moments on this subject. Another touch from heaven. Another touch from heaven. Why don't you set your Bibles down and let's lift our hands and pray one more time. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, God, for another opportunity to come into your house, to feel your presence, to feel your power. We're praying, God, touch every life that is here. God, fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. God, move in a way that only you can move. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's clap our hands one more time unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Shake your neighbor's hand. Tell him God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Another touch from heaven. Altars are mentioned frequently in the Bible. Ancient altars were raised structures where an individual could place a sacrifice on. Altars were mostly built as a monument to remember or to commemorate a divine occurrence which took place at a certain location. In ancient Israel, altars were very significant. The altar was a place in which you could approach God. It was a place in which you could call on the name of the Lord. It is a place in which you can, amen, make a sacrifice to the Lord. It is a place in which you can get forgiveness. It is a place in which you can worship God. It's a place where you can make a covenant. You can make an agreement with the Almighty God. It's a place of prayer. The altar is very significant throughout the scriptures. And I'll just stop right here and tell you, amen, that the altar is still important to us today. Amen. Now, this right here, this front area, there's a lot of churches that have designated this area I'm up on, and they've called it a stage. And a stage is not an altar. But this church has decided this is not going to be a stage. There might be people up here playing instruments, and there might be people up here singing, but this ain't a stage, honey. This is an altar. It's a place in which worship goes forth. It's a place in which prayers go forth. It's a stage is just a place in which you can come and be entertained. But I've come to tell you, you're not in a church today that has built a stage, but you're in a church today that's built an altar. This is the kind of place where you can get forgiven. This is the kind of place where you can worship the Lord. This is the kind of place where you can encounter God. Is anybody thankful that you're not in a place of entertainment, but you're in a place where you can get the real deal? You don't just got to hear about God, but this is the kind of place where you can experience God for yourself. Somebody, let's worship him all across the building. Oh, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. This is the place where you can get a hold of God and you can grab hold of this altar and begin to pray and begin to press. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what's right and it doesn't matter what's wrong. You can grab a hold of this altar and begin to talk with God, and God can begin to communicate with you. Let's lift up our hands and let's pray all across this building. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We worship you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. In the Old Testament, there was one altar that sticks out called Bethel. It was one of the first places in the Bible where there was somebody that met with God. In Hebrew, Bethel means house of God. In fact, it was at Bethel that Abraham built this altar. And it was here at Bethel that he called on the name of the Lord. He built this altar right after he responded to God's first call to leave the land of his nativity. He had heard the voice of God, and without any hesitation, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, his family, his wealth, simply to follow the voice of God. I won't even get into how crazy that really sounds. Amen. A man heard a voice, amen, that later he realized was the voice of God. And without any hesitation, he walked away from everything he knew to step out into the unknown. I want to tell you, amen, that seems a little crazy. It seems a little wild, huh? Amen. But thank God for people that are willing to listen to the voice of God and to step out into the unknown and to walk with God. You might not understand everything, amen, but if God speaks to you, amen, it's not time to sit back. If God begins to deal with you and God's voice begins to call to you, amen, Abraham understood, if God's calling to me, I can't stay where I am. If God's calling me out, I got to get to moving. If God's reaching to me and telling me I got to move, guess what, honey? I can't sit back. When the Almighty God says move, I just got to move to God. I got to get out of this mess and get out of this place because God's leading me somewhere better. Amen. And so Abraham followed the voice of God. And later we find in his life, after he builds this altar, he goes off to Egypt in a time of famine. And here's there, he increases and things go well in his life. And there comes a moment where he realizes, I can't stay here in Egypt because I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm not looking, amen, just to move from one place, amen, to another. I'm not looking to move from one city to another. He was already living in the Ur of the Chaldees, already had money, already had wealth, and he could have gotten comfortable, amen, right where he was when God called to him, but he realized, I can't get comfortable here. And as he continued to move, he got to Egypt and recognized, I can't get comfortable in Egypt because I'm still looking for more of what God has for me. And there's some people that stop on their way in the journey of life. Amen. That God called you to great things. And you get about halfway through. And you think, no worries. I'll just stop where I am. Amen. Because where I am is a little comfortable. But thank God for the Abrahams that recognize I got to keep moving forward. God's got more for me. Amen. And so Abraham decides he's going to keep on moving forward. And he goes back to the promised land. He goes back to the process. And it was there that when he got back to the Holy Land, when he got back to the promised land, that he went back to the altar that he built called Bethel. And it was his second trip to the altar where he again called on the name of the Lord. But it was this second trip to the altar where the Bible lets us know that he and Lot's herdsmen begin to fight, and he disconnected himself from Lot, and he said, "Lot, you go ahead and you go that way, and I'll go this way." And as this happened, and they went their separate ways, the Bible lets us know that God spoke to him again, and God hadn't spoke to Abraham in a while. Can I just stop right here for a moment and talk to some people that you feel like you haven't heard from God? You feel like God's not been speaking to you recently, and you don't know what's going on and need a fresh word from God. Sometimes the quickest way to get a fresh word from God is you got to disconnect yourself from people that are not going the way that God is leading you. Lot's looking towards the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they're immoral and they're doing things that are contrary to the will of God. And he's following Abraham. And there comes a moment where Abraham says, "No more. You go that way. If you really want the world, you go ahead and go to the world. But I want God." And there's got to be somebody that wants God enough that you'll be willing to disconnect yourself from people that are not going where God's leading. Oh, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I promise you, when you disconnect yourself from the lots in your life, God will begin to speak to you and give you fresh vision and give you fresh words and give you fresh promises. Oh, let's lift up our hands and let's love him all across the building. Come on, hallelujah, let's love him. In the name of Jesus, there's some people God's been wanting to speak to you, but there's too many things in your life, amen, that are not the way God wants them to be. And there's some people that you got to come to the altar today, and you got to disconnect yourself, amen, from some sins and some ideals. You got to disconnect yourself so that God can speak to you. Let's lift up our hands and let's worship Jesus. Hallelujah. There's some people that God's about to touch here today. God's about to speak to you today. Amen. But God can't lead you where he wants to. Amen. If you keep going that direction. Hallelujah. Amen. Bible lets us know that God spoke to him again. And it was the first time in a long time that Abram had heard the voice of God. But it would have never happened if Abraham hadn't left Egypt and made his way back to the altar. The Bible goes on to show that Abraham's grandson Jacob is fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau. And we don't got time to get into all that today. There's a lot that could be said right there. But of all the places where he could rest, he stopped for the night at the altar called Bethel. And it was here at Bethel where Jacob encountered God for himself. No doubt Jacob had heard all the stories of his grandfather and heard all the stories of his father and his mother being a man of the tents, and he'd heard all the things about God. But it wasn't until now where Jacob ends up at Bethel and later makes the declaration, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." I'm going to tell you, it's a sad place to be when God's presence is somewhere and we don't even realize it and we don't even recognize it. Just in case you don't recognize it and you don't realize it, God's presence is in this house right now. Just in case somebody's feelers aren't quite working, I want to let you know, you don't got to guess and you don't got to wonder, but God's presence is in this house. God's presence is in this building. But here he is. He could have stopped anywhere, but he's at Bethel. He's at the very altar that his grandfather built. He's at the very place that his ancestors had built, and he encounters God. I'll just take a moment and talk to some young people, amen, that it's not enough to hear the stories. Some visitors, it's not enough just to hear about some of our experiences of coming out of the world and coming out of sin, amen, and coming out of this mess of a world, amen. But somewhere along the lines, you've got to get something for yourself. You got to get an encounter with God for yourself where you come to the altar and you come to this place and say, "God, make me new and change me." There's got to come a moment for every single individual, mother, father, son, grandson. Everybody's got to come to the altar for themselves. I just want to talk to some folks that think because grandma was a good Christian lady that everything's all right for you and you can just go ahead and sit on a pew and sit back like it doesn't matter. I've come to tell you, you got to do something for yourself. There's got to come a moment where you encounter God at the altar just like your granddaddy did. But let me preach to some folks, amen, that God's called you out of the world. You might be like the Abrahams, and you come to a place, and you start building an altar. Amen, I want to tell you, all those altars you build in your life are not in vain, because they're the very altars that your children will pray through at. They're the very altars that grandkids will pray through at. The church we're building right here in Birmingham, we're not just building it for us, we're building it for all future generations. We're building it for those that aren't even born yet, that they'll come and they'll encounter God. They'll come and they'll pray through. Oh, somebody worship the Lord all across the building. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody. Let's praise them all across. I know it's Sunday morning, but I've just come to encourage somebody that if you're digging out something for God in your life, every time you go to pray, every time you go to worship, you are building an altar. And that altar, it might not look significant. It might look like a heap of bricks. But honey, if you can keep on building, there's going to come a day where somebody's going to realize the presence of God is at an altar that somebody else built. Oh, let's lift up our hands and let's worship Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody, let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Amen. God spoke to Jacob at an altar somebody else built. Thank God for every prayer warrior in the kingdom of God. Thank God for every good saint of God, amen, that is praying, that is fasting, that is worshiping. I want to tell you, I am a recipient of praying through at an altar somebody else built. Don't have a mama in this. Don't have a daddy in this. Amen. Come from a broken home. Come from a busted background. Amen. But I'm thankful for the people that laid the carpet anyways. I'm thankful for the people that built the altar anyways. I'm thankful for those that stood flat-footed and preached the gospel anyways and just kept on building. And because the thing we're building, it keeps on perpetuating and it keeps on going. Amen. After many years, the Bible lets us know that God spoke to Jacob again. And God told him, I'm the God of Bethel. It's time to come home. And it was this second trip to the altar where he caused his family to repent of their idolatry. It was this second trip to the altar where he wrestled with God. It was the second trip to the altar where God broke his hip. He changed the way he walked, changed his very name. It was the second trip to the altar where God changed him from being Jacob, which means heel grabber, supplanter, changed him from being a liar, a cheat, and a thief, and turned him into being Israel, which means a prince that has power with God and has prevailed with God and with men. Can I tell you, there's just something about going back to the altar. There's just something about those second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth trips to the church house. There's just something about it where God can change you from being a liar, a cheat, a thief. There's just something about coming back to the house of God and getting hold of God again, where God can begin to restore you and to change you to something. But it would have never happened if he'd have never gone back towards Bethel. Amen. In our text, we find a blind man that has had an encounter with Jesus. I have no doubts he probably understood he's going to live the rest of his life as a blind man. But somewhere along the lines, he heard about Jesus. Amen. Is anybody thankful for the fact that one day you heard about Jesus? Thank God that somebody told me about Jesus. You see, this man was blind, but he had no problem hearing. And sometimes you got to use what you got to get what you need. Sometimes you just got to recognize, I might not be able to see him, but if I can just hear about him, I'll be all right. I can get to where he is. I might not be able to see him, but if I can get on my feet and walk to where he is. I might not be able to see him, but if I can reach out and feel my way into the master's hands, I know everything's going to be all right. This man recognized, I'm probably going to live the rest of my life as a blind man. No doubt he tried everything he could. I have no doubts that they tried every physician, tried everything that you can imagine. Amen. And they recognize that there's nothing that we can do. There's no doctor on earth that can fix this. There is no surgery that you can go through to fix your blindness, sir. And you know what? He recognized. Amen. Thank God that he told me about Jesus. They were letting him know the doctors can't do it. The psychologists just can't seem to figure out your issues and figure out your problems. But somebody said there's still one more option. There's still one more chance. There's still one more place that you can go. And somebody told him about Jesus. He recognized there's some things that nothing on earth can fix. And I'm going to need a touch from the Almighty God. There's some things we got to realize, people, amen, that nobody else can fix. Your boyfriend can't fix it. Your girlfriend can't fix it. The psychologist can't fix it. Amen. Not enough drugs can fix it. Alcohol can't fix it. Amen. There's just some things we can try to fill the void in life and try to fix it all by ourselves, but it ain't going to work. There's got to come a moment where we recognize I'm going to need God in this situation. I've tried the doctors and it didn't work. You've got to be like the woman with the issue of blood. I spent all my money and all my living on all sorts of things, and they just didn't work out. But I can just get a hold of God. Why don't we lift up our hands and just begin to pray? There's some people here today. That's where you're at right now. You don't know how it's going to work. You don't know what's going to go on. And I'm going to tell you where your answer's found. Your answer's going to be found at the altar here today. Your answer's going to be found in a nail-scarred hand. Your answer's going to be found in the Almighty God. Oh, let's praise him all across the building. Come on, lift up our hands and worship him. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. There's some people here today that's exactly where you are. You've been trying to fix it, and it's not been working, and you need to get a hold of God here today. And I've come to tell you, Jesus is in this building. The presence of God is in this place, and whatever you have need of, you can go ahead. I know you can say, well, I'm going to try one more thing. You go ahead and do that, but I'm going to tell you, nothing like Jesus. Nothing like Jesus. You need to get a hold of God. Bible lets us know that Jesus did not heal him right then and there. Bible records he led the man by the hand out of the city. This was Jesus' way of refusing to heal somebody where they were. In other words, Mr. Blind Man, you are going to stay a blind man unless I can take you by the hand. And you're only going to receive your healing if I can lead you out of where you are, if I can lead you out of where you've been living. Jesus was telling him, if I'm going to heal you, I can't have you staying where you are. I can't have you staying where you've always been. I'm telling somebody here today that wants God to intervene in their situation,
and they want God to deliver them, and they want God to set them free, and they're wondering why they've got no reprieve from the storms of life. It could just be that God wants to disconnect you from the lot. It could just be that God wants to lead you out of your kindred like Abraham. It could just be that God wants to lead you out. Amen. There's some people that want to get delivered, but they don't want to let go of their friends. But I'm going to tell you, deliverance will come when you're willing to say, you know what, whatever the cost, just let me hold on to the almighty hand of God. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. If you want to lead me out of this, I'll follow you out of this. If you want to go ahead and set me free, go ahead and grab me by the hand and drag me out of where I am. Because if where I am is not conducive to being healed and to being delivered, then get me out of here, because I'm more interested in being set free. I'm more interested in being delivered than I am in being comfortable. I'm more interested in, oh, let's worship the Lord. There's a lot of people that want God to intervene in their life, but they don't want God to intervene too much. God, go ahead and heal me when I'm sick, but please don't tell me anything to do. But that's not the way Jesus works. Hey, there's a lot of people that like to quote Psalms 23. He leadeth me, leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But you know, in order for God to lead us, we got to be willing to follow. You know what? God can put his almighty hand down in your life, and he can just say, go ahead, grab a hold of my hand, and I'll lead you. Amen. I'll make you to lie down in green pastures. I'll make your life a lot better. Amen. But he puts his hand out, and we slap it away, because we're interested in the green pastures, but not necessarily the God that'll lead us to the green pastures. And so God's reaching his hand out, amen, to this man. And he could have very well said, no, I like the city I'm living. I like the friends I keep. I like my habits, and I like all the things I do. See the contrast in Psalms 23. I know I'm off my notes. That's all right. I'm helping somebody here today. The contrast in Psalms 23. Amen. He leads me there. He leads me here. He leads me there. And they're all good places. But then David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, when God's leading us, he always leads us to beautiful places. When God's leading us, it's always a place of refreshment. When God leads us, it's always a place of rest. But yea, though I walk. Sometimes we start walking some places that God never intended to lead us. You know why? Because we're that sheep that gets astray, and we start thinking our way's the right way, and our way's the best way. And you know what, God? I know you want to do great things in my life, but let me try this for a moment. You want to know how some of us get in the valley of the shadow of death? We walk ourselves into it. Amen. But David was saying, even though I make the mistakes, even though I make bad decisions, and I walk down the valley of the shadow of death into a place you never led me into, you'll be right there with me, leading me out of it. If I can just follow the voice of the shepherd, if I can just follow. Oh, somebody lift up their hands and begin to pray. Come on, let's pray all across the building. There's some people God wants to lead you out of where you led yourself into, but you got to be willing to follow the voice of the shepherd. You got to be willing. You'll be right there with me, God, helping me get out of what I put myself into. Thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Jesus grabs this man by the hand and leads him out. Because he's not going to heal him in Bethsaida, a place full of doubt. But not only that, he's a blind man. And blind man, you can't see where you're going. And there's some folks got to realize you can't see where you're going without God leading you. You need the Almighty God to lead you by the hand. I need the Almighty God to lead me by the hand. I'm up here preaching, but I still need God to go ahead and grab my hand. Amen. Because sometimes I stumble, and sometimes I fall, and sometimes I bump into things. Amen. That I don't need to bump into if I can just hold on to him. Amen. So he grabs and leads him out of the city. And as he gets him out of the city, The Bible lets us know God did something that, I'll probably be the only preacher ever talk about this. The Bible says he spit in his eyes. Spitting has always been and will always be one of the most offensive things you can ever do to a man. If I spit on you, brother, you're going to knock me out in Jesus' name. Give me the right hand of fellowship. You're going to turn the other cheek and just knock me out. But here he is. Jesus spits on him. And the man's sitting there. But I'll tell you something the Bible never says. The Bible never says he ran away. The Bible never says he got offended. The Bible never says he got bitter. There's a lot of people, amen, that feels like heaven's spitting on you from time to time, huh? Amen. And you know what? It'd be so easy when all of heaven is just seeming to just offend you on purpose, and things in your life are going wrong, and it's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't seem necessary. And it feels like all of heaven is just spitting on you and just purposely trying to mess with you. But the Bible never says the man got offended. I'll tell you why. Because his healing was more important than his little offenses. Amen. His healing was more important than how he felt. His healing was more important than how he looked to everybody else around him. He was more interested in being able to see than how he was seen. He was more interested in people going ahead and spitting on him and him being able to look back and say, I see who you are. I'm going to tell somebody here today, it feels like all of heaven's been spitting on you, and life has gotten worse, and life has gotten hard, but I've come to tell you, sometimes that's what God uses, amen, to make sure how badly you really want to be healed, and how badly you really want to be delivered, and how badly you really want to be set free. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that have forfeited their miracles, because they're just going to get offended every time God spits in their life. You know what? We could get offended about how God works in our life, or we can be thankful about the fact that God's still working in our life. Oh, I think this would be a good moment for us to lift up our hands and pray all across the building. Come on, let's pray in the name of Jesus. There's some people you don't like how God's working in your life, but thank God he's still working on you. Thank God he's still moving into your life. He's still moving in your family. He's still moving and he's still working, and God's not finished. And here he is. He got spit on his face. I asked you to heal me. And now I feel this uncomfortableness. Sometimes before we get healed, it's got to get uncomfortable. God's got to get us out of our comfort zone. He's got to lead us out of our normal. And then the Bible says he laid his hands on his eyes and he said, how do you see? And the man began to look. Mind you, he'd just been touched by God. He'd just been touched by God. He got exactly what he'd asked for. They besought him to touch him, and finally Jesus touched him. I didn't ask to be spit on, but thank God you finally touched me. Okay, all right, now we can work with this. Now we can move on. Now we can move forward. And the Bible lets us know. He said, how do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. You know what he's really saying? I see people, but they're not really people. They seem to be superhuman. They're bigger than me, stronger than me, more rooted and grounded than me. And there's some folks, that's how you feel about coming to church. You think, well, I don't know about going to church, amen, as a permanent thing, because everybody seems to be, amen, better prayer warriors than me. And everybody seems to have their stuff together, and they're rooted in this thing. Amen, I'm going to tell you, don't let the suit and tie fool you. Amen, there's some people here today that are just as messed up in other ways. You don't got to let this. We're human just like you. We got problems just. We make mistakes just like you. Is this the church you should be going to? Absolutely. Because we are the people that know that we've messed up, but we also know that God can take a mess and make it a miracle. Oh, somebody, just begin to worship the Lord. If you know God took your mess and made something out of it. We're not better than anybody. We're just like everybody, but we receive the grace of God. Why don't you lift up your hands and let's pray all across the building. Come on, let's pray in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's pray. Lift up your voice and let's pray in the name of Jesus. Brother Dawson, you know what he was saying? How do you see? And the man looked out, said, I see ministries walking. You know what he's really saying? Jesus, I can see. Jesus, you touched me, and I'm able to see a little bit. Jesus, you touched me. But here's the problem. I'm blurry. And that's where some people are at right now. God has touched you. It might have been 10 years ago. You come to the altar and you felt the presence of God and felt the hand of God on your life. And when you look out and you look at everybody else, all you can see everybody else through is through blurry eyes and blurry vision. And it looks, amen, when you look at everybody else, it just seems like I can almost make out, amen, what's going on. I can almost see my future. I can almost see where God's leading me and what God's doing with, but I'm blurry. Why don't we stand all across the building and lift up our hands? There's some people here today. That's where you're at. Amen. You're blurry. You can see, but you're blurry. You come to church, but you're blurry. You came and you lift up your hands, but you're blurry. It's possible to be touched by God and not fully see. Why don't you pray across this building in the name of Jesus? As the musicians come, why don't we pray? It's possible to come to church and still be blurry. It's possible, amen, to lift up your hands in worship. Amen, to have a tie on, have a dress on, have your hair did, and still be blurry. Come on, let's pray in the name of Jesus. That's where some folks are at. You came to the house of God, but you're blurry. God's laid his hand on your life. But if you were to be honest, you're blurry. I can almost see what God's trying to do in my family, but all I can kind of make out is the outline. I can almost, but it's blurry. There are people here today. I promise I'm preaching to somebody right now. You've come to church. You're not an evil person. You're just a blurry person. Let God's hand on my life. Come to church. But I just can't make everything out. Stumble through life because I just can't see what's in front of me properly. Get in the wrong relationship because I just didn't see that one coming. Make bad decisions. Oh, because you got satisfied with coming to the altar one time. Oh, I was 5 years old. I went to a Baptist camp and I gave Jesus my heart. That's awesome. But you're blurry. Oh, I came to the altar one time, you know, a couple months ago, a couple years ago. Maybe it's been 50, 60 years ago. I came and used to go to church. Maybe it's, I come here every week. No, I only really got involved that one time and really let Jesus work on me. And I thought that should be sufficient. You're blurry. But I got good news for you. Jesus is not interested in leaving anybody in a blurry condition. Jesus is not interested in leaving you with just one touch. God's got so much more. God's got so much more. Would you throw your hands in the air and begin to pray all across the building? Jesus, touch me again. Would you lift your hands and begin to pray in the name of Jesus? Amen. We're about to have an altar call. I'm about to reach for some folks. Amen. But right now, would you say, you know what, God, I thank you for the fact that you touched me. I thank you for the fact that you worked on me. But God, there's still some areas of my life that I'm blurry. The Bible says Jesus laid his hands again upon his eyes. And the Bible says he was restored and saw every man clearly. Is anybody tired of living a blurry life and living a life where you just stumble around and you can't quite see and you feel like God healed you, but it's not 100%? Is anybody want to be restored so where you can see everybody clearly? I believe in one altar call. I believe the power of God can work in one altar call. I do. I do believe the power of God can absolutely shake somebody's life in one trip to the altar. But brother, there's a lot of areas of my childhood that didn't get gone in one altar call. There's a lot of hurt and pain from abuse that didn't get gone in just one altar call. There's some offenses and some bitternesses and some problems that I didn't get fully restored in one altar call. I believe in the power of one altar call, but I also believe in the power of the second altar call and the third altar call and the 5,000th altar call. That's why I believe every time the doors are open and every time the call's made, we should empty our pews and make our way to the front, because it could be that time where God touches you again. Why don't we lift up our hands? I want to open up this altar. This is not an admission of guilt, but an opportunity to say, God, I don't want to be blurry. I want you, Lord, to restore me. So I can see people clearly, so I can see my future clearly, so I can see my church clearly, so I can see my calling clearly. Would you come? If you don't have the Holy Ghost, I believe God can fill you right now. If you've never been baptized, in Jesus' name, we got water back there. We'll baptize you in Jesus' name. If you got hurts, if you got pains, if you got some areas of your life where you just can't let go, come. Come on. There's some people that you've been hurting in your heart. You got some bitterness you just can't get rid of. Today's the day you say, God, I'm tired of looking at everybody else through what I've been through. Touch me again. Touch me again. Touch me again. Come on, as they sing, would you lift up your hands and say, Lord, touch me again, touch me again, touch me again. I don't want to be blurry.